appreciated so much the singing this morning, especially the duet. Some 54 years ago, there were brethren that was interested in my soul. And I was lost when Jesus found me. And I found a resting place. And oh, the gladness that is in our heart when we can say that God loved me and Christ died for me. And the Holy Spirit has come to take up residence in me and marked me out until the day of redemption of my body. That happened 54 years ago, and I was 20 years old then, so I'm not going to tell you how old I am, but I had a birthday yesterday. Now, I would like to read in 2 Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians. I'm sure you want to remember, possibly, that we did go through 1 Thessalonians during my times of speaking this summer, and I want to go on through to the second epistle. And tonight it will be the second chapter. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Sabanias and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity or love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The second epistle, no doubt, was written within possibly a few months after the first one. And you will remember that Paul was only there 3 weeks teaching the Thessalonians. He had been at Philippi, and there at Philippi, he and Silas had received those awful beatings from the authorities for preaching Christ. And you remember what happened in the Philippian jail and how the Philippian jailer got saved through his believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you could see some of the fruit of his life, that is the Philippian jailer. You could see some of the fruit in that they washed, no doubt, with a nice warm basin of water, the apostle and Silas's wounds. And not only did the jailer get saved there, but his whole house. And God loves to save families. there might be one or two or more in your family that's still outside of Christ. It's God's desire that the families be saved. It's a lamb for a family. And if the family's too small, well, you can invite your neighbors in, but there's a sufficiency in the Lord Jesus for your whole family. That's lovely. And don't be afraid of this. I believe very firmly in household salvation. I don't mean that each one doesn't have to put personal faith in the Lord Jesus. I mean that they must. And if you are here and you belong to a family and you're outside of Christ, without hope, without God in the world, wouldn't it be wonderful just the day after my birthday to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Well, the magistrates wanted him to leave there at Philippi, and he said he was in no hurry because he was a Roman citizen, and they beat him, and he was uncondemned in the sense that they beat him and without proper authority back of them for the beating. And he said, let the magistrates come to me and send me away publicly. They wanted to send him away privately, quietly. And so they came to the apostle and Silas and sent them away openly. And of course they came to Thessalonica. And when they came to Thessalonica, the apostle Paul for three weeks, he, in the synagogue, openly alleged that Jesus was the Christ. You say there isn't so much to that. To a Jew, that means an awful lot, that he's king. And when you make him king of your life and crown him now, there's glory even connected with it for you, but there may be persecution to you if you were a Jew. But he also preached unto them that he needs must suffer and die and be raised from among the dead. And this stirred up the people in Thessalonica too. Those of the more lewd sort, they seemed to stir up even those that were in authority, and they sought to run them out of Thessalonica. And you remember Jason and some of the brethren suffered greatly in Thessalonica because of the gospel. And the charge there was that these be they which turn the world upside down. Have you ever had the world turned upside down for you? Thank God when that is true, when you no longer take the world for your model. Huh? Oh, how sad it is to see even Christians taking the world for their model, let alone the ungodly and the worldly. But these be they which turn the world upside down, and they are preaching another king. They're preaching against Caesar. Another king, even Jesus. And of course you remember the turmoil there. And the apostle Paul was sent out of there by the brethren. And so you see, he only spent 3 weeks in Thessalonica. And he was much concerned about them as he went on his way. And at Corinth, he sent Timothy to find out how they were doing. And he waited patiently until Timothy got back to tell him just how they were doing. Oh, while in my heart, I know there isn't the care that the Apostle Paul had, but I love to inquire how the saints are doing in Waynesboro, Chambersburg, Hagerstown, Greenwood Hills. And brethren, don't look at it as a nosy thing, but I'm sure I'm going to be checking on you some when I'm down there at Satellite Beach. I want to know how you're doing and how you are prospering in the things of God. Because we are members of the same family. And we're in the same body, members one of another. And as a dear old brother used to say from the platform at Greenwood Hills, brethren, down underneath all the garbage and rubbish that gathers on our hearts, we do love one another, don't we? Huh? And we want to know how we're getting along in the things that are spiritual and eternal. And so there was a difficulty in the first epistle, if you remember. I guess Timothy brought it back to Paul, and it was this. They were greatly concerned about the Christians that died. Greatly concerned. Oh, they were taught by the apostle to turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. And while they were waiting, some of their own died, and they would miss all the revelation. They would miss, those that had died would miss the glory that would be revealed when Christ came. And do you know there will be a wonderful time of glory in this world when Christ, who was spit on and hung on a Roman gallows and said, "We'll not have him to reign over us," when he comes in revelation to display his glory and set up his everlasting kingdom. And oh, here, they were so taken up with waiting for God, some from heaven for this, and some of their loved ones died, and they said they'll miss the glory. They'll miss getting into it. Oh yes, then they're not their salvation. They weren't worried about that. But they didn't want to miss what would take place when the Lord Jesus came back in manifestation. Are you taken up with that? Do you love to just think daily that he's coming? You know, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be what? Like him. We shall see him as he is. And he that hath his hope in him purifieth himself. And I'm almost afraid to say the last of the verse. Purifies himself even as he is pure. If you have a pure life, it's because, and this is the main reason, that you're looking for the Lord Jesus from heaven in his manifestation. So, this took, really, a new revelation for them. And so the Apostle Paul, he answers that by speaking of Christ's death and his resurrection. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we sorrow not as others which have no hope. If you do not believe that Jesus died and rose again, you have no hope. You're in your sins, you're dead to God. You're dead to his people. And I want to say it with emphasis. But we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him for the manifestation. How is it going to take place? There's a new revelation. Well, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And he's going to descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Where are you going to be? Huh? Where are you going to be? My dear friend, God loves you. He's not willing that you perish. But oh, what a meeting that will be in the air. And when God comes back in manifestation, what's going to happen? Why, those that have died in Jesus, died in Christ, will God bring with him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Why wasn't that difficulty answered beautifully in the first epistle. Huh? My, how that must have restored them to real blessing. But when you come to the second epistle, there's another error that crept in. And it crept in by false teachers. And by possibly a letter that was forged by the Apostle Paul. And what was this error that crept in? Well, this error that crept in was this, that they were being persecuted. They were suffering. There was one trial after another. And all they saw as they looked around them, the awful condition of the world without God and without Christ. And with this suffering and persecution coming upon them for their witnessing, what happened? Oh, what they thought was this, that the day of the Lord had come. The day of the Lord had come. And as a brother prayed, they hadn't rightly divided the word of truth. And they lost, as it were, or forgot, or wasn't living in their hope that Jesus may come any moment. We know I've had people say to me, how foolish for you for 50-some years to believe that Jesus would come any moment. Why, he hasn't come yet. And one man said to me, well, I heard that ever since I was a little boy, and he was 70-some years old then. They said, I've heard that ever since I was a little boy. Why, he said, that's not going to happen. I haven't lost one thing in all of these years of thinking and hoping that Jesus would come before I get off of this platform. No, I haven't lost a thing. It's been a delight, and it's been a joy. It's my blessed hope. You young ladies that have a hope chest and think you're going to get a nice bridegroom, that's very nice to have a hope chest. But I have a hope chest right here. And I've been looking, waiting for all of these years. And I trust that I don't lose my bridal affection. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And to think these Christians had lost this hope, at least it became so dim that they thought they were in the day of the Lord. And before the Lord Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom, there is going to be an awful time here on this earth. Except he would shorten the days, there wouldn't be any flesh saved. And you see what for condition they fell into. And oh, I can see this today amongst Christians. So often when I get with them, they tell me about these hostages and what's going to happen to them. And we do sorrow about them. And they tell me that these 10 kingdoms are fast forming, and they're telling me that this and that one may be the Antichrist, and all they're taken up with is what is going to take place, actually, before the kingdom is set up in all of its glory. About all they're telling me is what is going to happen when the day of the Lord comes. That is, they possibly are seeing some shadows of it. But the substance isn't here. Not yet. You may see some shadows of it. That's just a little shadow of what you're seeing now, the trial and the trouble that is in the world. Now the Apostle Paul is going to try to deal with this and to restore their hope again in the imminent coming of the Lord. So, you'll find that he does it gradually. He doesn't just give it to them as an explosion and fuss them for not being in the proper truth and not rightly dividing the truth, but gradually he seeks to restore them to their Christian hope. I wonder if you have been restored to your Christian hope. Is it a blessed hope for you? Are you looking for it moment by moment? Oh, this will have a great effect on how you dress. It'll have a great effect on your pocketbook. It will have a great effect on what you pile up here. A great effect. Because life doesn't consist in the abundance of things that one possesses. It consists of Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. But the apostle, he seeks to restore them to that condition and that hope gradually, so that they will realize what they're passing through now, what they can expect, and then what they can look for in the future. And now just notice, he first of all associates himself with his workers. Verse 1, Timothy and Silvanus or Silas and Paul. He associates his workers with himself in his letter. And then he wants to associate them all of the workers, with the Thessalonians, whom they had met and whom they knew. My, it's lovely to get a letter like that, and to see that others are associated with you in the things of God. Don't be an independent testimony. Please don't. Oh, don't be an independent testimony. The word isn't found. Nowhere workers to what? Together. Workers together. Oh, the blessedness of association with the people of God, and to realize how much we need one another. And so here he associates his dear fellow laborers with the saints, and telling them. And this is another nice thing, in a way, for to reestablish them. Well, in all of your trial and your tribulation, all the suffering you're receiving from your fellow man, remember this, that you're in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you this morning? You say, oh, that's old stuff, the Thessalonian epistle, but it's just so up to date, it's more up to date than me getting the dinner. And that's already prepared on the stove. This is so up to date, to be in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted them to know at Thessalonica that they were in a safe place. The Lord Jesus' sheep are in his hand. No man can pluck them out of his hand. And as to the Father, he says, the Father is greater than all, and you're also in the Father's hand. Then he says, I and the Father are one. Oh, what a blessing this is in Christianity, how it establishes one in the midst of trial and reverses. Oh, you can look at others, and you can say, this one does that, and he's bad, and I'm as good as he is, and if I was as good as he is, then I'll get to heaven if he gets to heaven. You can do all that kind of thing. But bless your soul, if you aren't in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in your sins. You're in Adam. And in Adam, all what? D-I-E. And you're already dead in your trespasses and sins. But what a blessing to know that you're in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a place to say to. And he looks at the whole assembly there. Oh, I would to God that every assembly I visit would realize this. If they've been saved by the grace of God, the assembly itself, the church itself, is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, the first of these statements would sever them from the Gentiles, the unbelievers, because the Gentiles didn't know God as their Father. No, they were worshiping idols like the Gentiles do today. And the moment that you are in God the Father, this separates you from the Gentiles. You're no longer a Gentile. You belong to the Church of God. Oh, I know to your background, I and you may have a family tree, but isn't it a blessed thing to know that you're in God the Father and you are separated from the Gentile world? And in the Lord Jesus Christ, making Jesus Christ and Lord to a Jew would separate them from the Jews. Now you can see how this would bring persecution. You see, there's the outside and the inside. Are you in the church? Huh? Well, then you're on the inside. And you see, the Jew, he would be on the outside because he wouldn't confess Jesus as King or as the Christ. And the Gentiles on the outside because he would not accept God. He would not turn to God like the Thessalonians did. So you see they had to have a togetherness. I would to God that we had a togetherness like this. Oh, when I see Christians going out into the world to this association and that association and not separated unto the gospel of God, finding their pleasure in the world, how sad this is. Oh, my dear brethren, there's nothing, there's no fellowship under heaven like the family of God. What a blessing this is. And even though those at Corinth even doubted Paul's apostleship, and even though he received persecution even at Corinth, he would say to them, my dearly beloved brother, he saw what the work of God had accomplished in them and what they were as one in Christ and in God the Father. Well, now, the Apostle Paul, I notice how he commends them for their faith and their love. And he says, why we, that is the apostles, or that is Paul and Timothy and Silas, why we glory in you. Don't you get disturbed. Don't lose that bright and glistening hope of yours. Don't get disturbed to the extent that you are not witnessing a good confession because of your little bit of suffering that you're going through. It's only for a moment. And we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. Why, the apostle Paul and Timothy Silas, they was glorying in the Thessalonians as they visited the churches and telling them how they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. We glory in you, in the churches, for your patience and your faith. Now, the apostle Paul, you see, he was one, like he spoke of, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And so he could see in the midst, even of their doubts and their trial, and their loss of their bright hope, he could see that they had some patience and they were still enduring. And so he glories in them in their patience and faith in all their persecution and tribulations that ye endure. How do you get along if you're persecuted a little bit? I'll say in the assembly, on the hill here, or at your work. How do you get along in it? Do you moan and do you groan? Or do you actually say, well, this is working patience and endurance in me. And this, I take it, is from the Lord. In the epistle to Ephesians, we're reading, the apostle says, I, the prisoner of the Lord. Oh, he could have said, no, the Roman government put me here in jail. Why did they put me in jail? The only reason that they put him in jail was to try to silence his witness and his testimony. But look, he took it as from the Lord, and what happened? Did you ever read anything more glorious than the epistle to the Ephesians? I never did. This is what the Lord worked in him in all of his trial and persecution in that Roman jail. Endurance. And notice, he says in verse 5, and he's going to show now what the righteous judgment of God is. And the righteous judgment of God is unshaken. Faith rests without wavering when it comes to the righteous judgment of God, and it's put in its proper place. Faith rests on it without wavering. And what does he say about this persecution? Verse 5 to 8. Why, it's a manifest token. That word token is a proof. What you're passing through, and if you're passing through any reverses in suffering, it's a proof of the righteous judgment of God. That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. As the apostle Peter would say, that you might have an everlasting entrance, a blessed entrance into the kingdom of God. For this is for which you suffer. Verse 5. Now in verse 6, notice what he says in connection with the righteous judgment of God. He will recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Isn't that something? Oh, you say you've got the spirit of retribution in you this morning. No, I believe I've got the spirit of God in me. And I can rest upon this, that what will happen, that those who will trouble and persecute, I can rest with the apostles. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is the righteous retribution and judgment of God. And faith rests upon this in the time of trial. And God will do the recompensing. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And mark you, when the day of the Lord comes, after the tribulation that will be at the beginning, he'll be revealed in a flaming fire with all of his holy angels. And he'll take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. My dear friend, if you haven't obeyed the gospel now, I'm not just standing up here in order to preach for a half hour. I'm not doing that. I'm here in Christ dead, and I'm crying out, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled unto God. God has given the darling of his bosom to rescue from falling into this awful judgment. And if you are unsaved and you go into this tribulation period and the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ, what is going to happen? You'll be taken in a flaming fire. And God will take vengeance upon them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, this isn't the great white throne, my dear friends. This is the living. This is the living that this judgment is going to fall upon. When it comes to the great white throne judgment, that has to do with the dead, small and great, will have to stand before God, before that great white throne that is set up into space. That's the dead, small and great, that died in their sins. What we have here is the living, the judgment of the living, as you have it in Matthew 25. Two will be working at the mill. One will be taken in judgment and the other left, and so on. Oh, I know people try to tell you that's connected with the rapture and so on. That's connected with judgment. It's the judgment of the living. Those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will be caught in the awful throes of a flaming fire. And notice how long it lasts. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? When he shall come. Oh, now he's getting things in their proper perspective. When he shall come, those that have believed the gospel, he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Oh, what a blessing is waiting upon you and I who have obeyed the gospel. Christ is going to be glorified in us and be admired in all them that believe. Because the apostle says our testimony was believed by you in that day. We are so apt to be just taken up with the hope of the church as being raptured to heaven. Bless your soul. In some verses you got them both put together. It's the glorious appearing. It's a blessed hope. Raptured to heaven, and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, or a people for his treasure. And now to encourage them just a little. You can't get it in any other way than apart from the gospel. Jesus died and rose again. This will have an effect of purifying you, and it will be the most blessed help in establishing you in your present movements and activity. And that God would fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. God is good. Tell it wherever you go. And isn't it a blessed thing that God is fulfilling all the good pleasure of his goodness in you? Huh? Isn't this encouragement, dear Christian? And the work of faith and power. You know, when he raised Christ from the dead, he said, "This exceeding greatness of my power is to usward who believe." The same power that raised Christ from the dead is working in the Christian, fulfilling all the good pleasure of God's will. I'm thinking God's thoughts, my dear brethren, this morning. These are God's thoughts. concerning his son and concerning you, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. All this, I was just down at Culpeper for three meetings on church truth. And I wish you could have seen those young people. They said, we've heard the gospel. We know we're saved. We know we'll never perish. But, oh, we want to have a witness and a testimony within ourselves. We want church truth as to how to gather, how to behave ourselves. And not just to be looking out and seeking to serve out in the cold world. We need church truth. We need it badly. And I got myself in a problem. I've got to write a number of outlines of the messages that I already spoke. And they said, we've never heard anything like this. That's what they told me. And they all came out of what they call fundamental groups, but they're gospel-minded and not heavenly-minded, and they're not being taught church truth. Oh, God, our Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is building his body, and he wants us to know that we're bone of his bone, we're flesh of his flesh, that all the good pleasure of his goodness might be fulfilled in us, and that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The name. How could you take another name when that name is above every name? And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he's Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But now is the time to do it for blessing. Then it will be the time of judgment. May the Lord, by his Spirit, move in our hearts to will and to do of his own good pleasure, knowing that he's working in us, and then, in your responsibility, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you. Work it out with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh with you and in you. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, how true it is that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that thou hast prepared for those that love thee. And thou art revealing these things unto us by thy Spirit. We do pray thee, our God, that our lives may be affected by the reading of thy word and thy special promises by which we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and that we may have that abundant entry into that everlasting kingdom with joy and good pleasure as we give thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. You will let me know how much you appreciated the ministry this morning if you come out tonight. The Apostle Paul is going to deal definitely with the error that has stumbled in the second chapter.